Well, I want to talk to you today about a meal to remember. When we think about the Lord's Supper, what makes it special to you? How do you look at that moment that you might share with Jesus? Can you imagine being a disciple and sharing that with him? This is what is recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, that Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Eagerly desire. That's a important statement that is made. Have you ever had a time in your life where you eagerly desire to share a meal with a friend or family member? 37 years ago, I shared a meal with my now wife to ask her to marry me at Reunion Tower in Dallas, you know. I was not focused on the menu. Let me just say that. I was focused on her and the excitement that I felt at that moment asking her. I was pretty confident I knew the answer, but you could always get a no. It could come. But I was eager to share that meal with her. Not so much the menu, what was on the menu, but the moment, what that meant for us on that day, for our family, and for all eternity as we will share together the blessing of friendship. Jesus himself, when he was about to suffer, he shared this meal with his disciples because they were important to him, because they were significant in his life. The meal that we will share together before this service is over is a meal where Jesus himself says to us, it's a reminder to us of how much he loves us, how important we are to him, how valuable we are to him. Not so much what we think of ourselves, because that's probably different than what Jesus thinks about us. But he thinks so much of us that he would give us this meal to remember that by. And so I want to share with you for just a few moments two important aspects of this supper together. What it's designed to do, what its purpose is. The first thing is it reminds us of our condition without Christ. I don't know if yours has been similar to my journey, but I came to know the Lord when I was 9 years old. And so I know I did things. I remember one thing in particular that I did, stealing from a grocery store and thinking to myself what a horrible person I must be. But I was drawn into the moment. And then as I grew older, I continued to do things that were questionable, that the Lord would look at. And as I shared together in the Lord's Supper as a younger person, I remember those moments and the significance of that when I would do something that I feel like the Lord was not pleased with, was not honored by. That was my condition. My condition is a sinner without Jesus. Now, you might think, well, there's not much you can do as a 9-year-old child. But if you understand the definition of sin, it's not so much what we do as it is the desire to do it. When you and I make a decision to go against what God has told us, as nice as the world might look at it, our condition is evil. Our condition in the flesh is something that is not pleasing, not honoring to God. You think about your life before Christ. Maybe you came to Christ as a child like I did, or maybe you came to Christ later in life. But you think about your life without Him. You think about what you did and what was a part of your life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, as good as we could be, as many gold stars as we might have gotten in Sunday school, if we are without Christ, we are not justified. We are not forgiven. We are not full of the Holy Spirit. It's only when we come to a place in our life to where we say, God, I need you, just like we sung a minute ago. God, I need you. When the thief was hanging on the cross and he said, remember me, he was saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you as a part of who I am in my life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Without Jesus, Paul talks about that reality. He later says in Ephesians 2:13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You and I, without Christ, our condition is a hopeless condition. We don't have any opportunity whatsoever. We can be the best from the world's perspective. We can be the best from our parents' perspective. We can be the very best to someone else. But my friend, without Jesus, our condition is all the same. We are all far away from God. We are hopeless, helpless. It's impossible for us to experience everything God has for us because we are ultimately dead. We might be walking around, but inside, we are dead to God. And we have an impossibility that we're trying to work out or solve or take care of. This year, Mark took me to the Grand Canyon, first time I've seen it in my life. But I had the opportunity to think for just a moment what it was like. When people say you can't jump across the Grand Canyon, they're serious. They know what they're talking about. There is no way that you and I as a human can do that, can accomplish that. Or you might pick something else in your life. You might look at it and say, there's no way. It's an impossibility. Well, let me tell you something. According to the Scripture, it is impossible. It is impossible for us, by our own efforts, by our own strength, by our own abilities, by our own sacrifices that we offer up to God and that have been offered up to Him, it is impossible for those things to make us right. It is only through the blood of Jesus. So one of the most important things that we come to when we come to this supper is remembering who we were without Christ. If you happen to be here today, who you are without Christ. It's an important thing for us to see and to contemplate and to think about. It's not, oh, well, I need to be down and mopey. And no, that's not what we're saying. But Paul himself said, I am glad. I am glad that you felt guilty or you felt this sense of remorse, because that led you to repentance. It led you to a place where you saw the reality of what Christ has done and how He has given Himself for us so that we could experience His blessings in our life. So first of all, it reminds us of our condition without Christ. Secondly, if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus in your life, it reminds us of our position in Christ. Listen to this. This is just a short picture, but listen to this. In Christ, we are justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference between who we were without Him and who we are with Him in our life. In Christ, it is this justification by faith that leads us to peace with God. That's also talked about in Romans chapter 1. In Christ, we are made righteous. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him through His power, through His work of grace. In Christ, we are made right with God. We could not do that in our own strength. As many times as we might say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's not what it takes. God knows where you are. And in Christ is the only way for us to experience forgiveness of sin. In Christ, we have life. In Christ, we are no longer dead, but we are made alive by His power. Remember what He said to Martha? He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He wasn't talking about death. He was talking about life, vibrant life that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 6, a few verses later, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice what he says there. He says the free gift of God. Not something we have to earn, we have to do. Something we receive. This blessing, the significance of this supper is that we are able to receive what God has for us. In Christ, we are set free, as it talks about in Romans chapter 8. In Christ, we are redeemed, as it talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we are made new creatures. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ we are made sons and daughters of God. You and I are given an opportunity, second chance, so to speak. We are transformed by His power into sons and daughters of God. In Christ, listen, we are made heirs. Galatians 4:17 says, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Wow! How powerful is that to think of? The reality that you're not just an heir in your family, but you are an heir in the family of God because of what Jesus has done. In Christ, you and I can do all things. You know that popular verse, Philippians 4:13? You remember what it says? You remember how it points you to, I can do all things through Christ. I can do that because Christ is dwelling in me. I now have the power to accomplish great things for God. Even if I don't have a great singing ability, I can declare through my words, I can declare His goodness and His kindness. I have the power to accomplish that. In Christ, listen to this. In Christ, we have all the blessings we need for life and godliness. Ephesians chapter 1. We have everything we need. He didn't say, in Christ, you have some things you need for life and godliness. He says, in Christ Jesus, you have everything. Everything. Man, that is a big word, isn't it? It's a powerful word that is spoken, and it's included in the Word of God because He wants us to know that in Him, we have been given the greatest gift of all. That's why Paul says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift that He has given. In Christ, we are made holy. Something we can never do in our own strength. Is there anybody here that could testify? You are sick and tired of trying to live a holy life. Why are we sick and tired of that? Because it's not doable. We're constantly trying to jump the Grand Canyon when it's an impossible thing to do. In our own strength, by our own power, but in Christ we are made holy. The thing that we want to do, the thing that we strive for, is only possible with Christ in our life. We cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. But Jesus can. As He lives in us, the Spirit of God bears the fruit of His presence in our life. In Christ, listen to this, we have a certain hope. Now, what's a certain hope? A certain hope is a confidence that I may not know all of the answers, I may not know all that's going to happen, but I can tell you this, I know one day Jesus is coming back. I know one day that I'm going to live forever in heaven. I know what eternity holds for me. Not because I'm such a nice person, but because Jesus Christ Himself has purchased it. And if He purchased it for us and He has given it to us, then how in the world are we going to lose that? We're going to experience this blessing not just for time, but for all eternity. In Christ, it's one of the greatest things, but in Christ, we can come boldly before the throne. We can ask God for anything, small or big, but it's only in Christ that we stand in that great position, a position of victory over death, over hell, over all the things that we could accumulate, talk about. You and I can stand in confidence before God because we have the righteousness of Jesus that covers us. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, I want to ask us to just bow our heads for a moment. Will you take time with me, my friend, to remember who you were before you met Christ? Not that you just simply rehash all those offenses and those sins before God, but that you and I could realize once again, what brought us to repentance the first time, that we desperately need Jesus. It's true today, just like it was true when we first met Him, when we received His forgiveness. If you're here today, Jesus has delivered you from that life without Him, has delivered you from that death in your trespasses and sin. Will you take a moment to reflect upon that blessing? Will you take a moment to say to Jesus as if He was sitting right beside you, will you say to him in these moments, thank you, Lord, for what you have done? Thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for your kindness. And as you reflect upon this moment that you are going to share with him, start thanking him for all the things he has made possible for you. Start thanking him for his willingness, first of all, to come as a child. Secondly, to live among us. He left, says in the book of Philippians, he left his position in glory. Express your gratitude to him for that. If you have a Bible with you, I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read a portion of this scripture for you. As a summary of what we have just talked about, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes, when Jesus comes into the world, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. That passage, speaking of Jesus. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Listen to this. Once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit testifies to this reality in us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Praise God. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any, none offering for sin. He gave that to us. And it's through our remembrance of this supper that you and I tell him thank you, and that you and I continue to receive the blessing he has poured out for us. As we think about this meal, Jesus shared it with his disciples. And I want you to take the bread and the cup. And just take the top part back, which gives you the opportunity to take the bread. This is a meal to remember because Jesus is present with us. He's present right here. He's with us as we partake of this meal together. And as he spent time with his disciples, he shared this meal. And he talked about, first of all, in most of the Gospels. Luke does it a little bit different. He talks about the wine first and then he talks about the bread. But in most of the Gospels, it talks about that Jesus gave them this bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat from it." The second part of the supper has to do with the fruit of the vine. Just peel that other part back or get your person close to you. And Jesus talked about his blood being shed for the forgiveness of sins. And as he talked about that, he says, "Drink from it, all of you." I want us to pray together.